turn back to chapter 8, or 9, I'm sorry, chapter 9. We're given, again, the children of Israel poised on the border of the Promised Land, on the east side of the Jordan River. Moses giving them a series of pep talks, as it were, to go in and cross over and enter the land, possess the land, displace the enemy, the opponents, sin, and occupy the land. Continue to worship me when you get in the land. Here, beginning with verse 1, he rallies them. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall. Giants. Moses is telling them the same reason what discouraged the first generation from entering in because of their doubt. Now reiterates, we're going in today to possess the land. Though the land is filled with a people greater and mightier than you, though the cities are fortified up to heaven, and though there's giants in the land. He's really saying, in essence, that the people are too strong. They're stronger than you. Your opponents are stronger than you. The cities so fortified will be likened to strongholds, things, problems, habits in your life. Seem like they're fortified all the way to heaven. Seems like we're going to take them with us until we get to heaven. Stronger than we, more fortified, seemingly more mighty than we are. He said there's giants in the land. We're incapable of doing what God is asking and requiring us to do, to enter into the Promised Land in our own strength. We can't do it. The opponents are too strong. The problems are too fortified, ingrained, born in sin. Family reinforces the walls with rebarb. The familiar spirits. The line, your gene pool, the sinful nature. It's just too fortified. I can't change. The giants, they're stronger and mightier than me. What God is asking me to do, to love, to walk in Him, to live in His love, to express His love, I can't do it in my own strength. Yet, called to do it, even today, this day, He's rallying them. You're going in. In this first chapter 9, you know, why cross over? In verse 3, it's how. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is He who goes over before you. That's how. Yes, I'm not strong enough. Yes, the problems are bigger than me. Fortified, ingrained, entrenched in my life, in my thoughts, in my heart. Giants in the land. But the big difference is the Lord's going in first. He's going in. The Bible says He's going to take away their strength. Goes in before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall just drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Moses is telling them today. You're to go in and possess the land. Today. We're to go in and possess the land, the promises of God. The promised land. Life in Jesus Christ. Today. It's not only available, but the Lord's calling us into that life, a spiritual life. But Moses is, you know, quick to clarify, don't misconstrue. You know, once you get into the land, don't think that it's by your own righteousness that you came in. God didn't choose you because of your own righteousness. In chapter 7 last week, we noticed God chose you because He loves you. Not because you're greater in number or mightier than the other people. Not because you bear special gifts or talents or abilities. But because He loves you. It's as if God says, you know, I love you. Because I love you. Why? Because I love you. It's his nature. Don't misconstrue. It isn't, has nothing to do with you or your heart. Here, Moses is, you know, straightening out the matter. You're going in. You're going to take a land that you're incapable of taking in your own power, and it has nothing to do with your own righteousness. It has everything to do with him. He says, not because of our own righteousness. He mentions that three times in verses 4, 5, and 6. Don't misconstrue. He repeats it three times. It's not because of who I am, who we are. But it's because of the wickedness of the other nation. It's because God judges sin. He's going to go before you. Interesting commentary here. Remember John the Baptist baptizing in the River Jordan, spots Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, to take the sin away from us. It's not because of our righteousness, but because he judges sin. Let him in. He'll judge the sin. He's the one that takes it away. He goes before us. You know, he lets the air out of the tires, as it were. He will judge the wickedness of the nations. Another reason he gives why is because of the covenant he made with Abraham. Not because of your righteousness, but the promise he made. Because of the truth of his word. Because he keeps his word. He made a covenant, a promise with Abraham. It's not because of our righteousness, but it's because of the covenant he made with Abraham, the covenant he made with Jesus. He'll bring us in. He'll judge our sin. Moses, to hammer the point, you know, goes on through in chapter 9. He said, now, just to make sure you understand that it's not because of your righteousness, he says, he gives a recount of their history. He says, man, you rebelled. Rebelled, you know, in three different places. He's reviewing the history of the first generation. And he says, as a matter of fact, if it wasn't for me interceding, God would have wiped you out. Not only are we not going in or receiving the promises of God because of our own righteousness, but it's based upon the intercession. Moses says, if I wouldn't intercede, or you would get what you deserved, God would have wiped you out. Judgment would have came. But he said, I interceded. And as a result of Moses' intercession, or as a result of Jesus' intercession, God gives us mercy and grace, what we don't deserve. It's based upon his intercession. He says, it's not because of you, for you're a stiff-necked people. You're stubborn. You've been stubborn to this day. And he should have wiped you out. We deserve to be wiped out. We're to trace the source. The source is the intercession of Jesus Christ. I was talking to my brother-in-law from Scotland. And we're talking about the Bible things, you know. And the fact is that Jesus is alive today. And the power and the source of power comes from right now, his life at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. As Moses made intercession for them, stayed off the judgment, gained entrance into the promised land. Oh, it's Jesus. Now, someone's praying for you. Anybody ever tell you that? Man, is someone praying for you? Yeah, someone's praying for us. It's Jesus. He's making intercession for us. Moses clarifying before they go into the land why they are to cross over and how they're going to cross over, by what power. In chapter 10, he continues at the end of chapter 9 and through the beginning of chapter 10 to recount their rebellious history, their rebellion. And, you know, don't misconstrue who you are, what's in your heart, your nature. Then, in verse 12, chapter 10, he says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. It's as if, you know, the Lord's going to take you in. It's because of his love, his grace, his mercy, not because we deserve it. But what does the Lord require of me? He spells it out. We're to fear the Lord. You know, that's like having a respect that's evidenced in our life. To truly respect the Lord would be obvious in an individual's life for what he expects or requires of us, that we would fear him. He said to walk in him, to walk in the Lord. You know, the Bible says, if we claim to have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we're a liar. We do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. To walk in him is a requirement. What he requires of me? To walk with him, to fear him, respect him, to love him, to serve him with all our heart, to keep his word. Verse 20, there's an addendum, says to hold fast to him. It means to cleave or to cling to him, to be stuck to him. What does the Lord require of us? That we would love him and serve him, that we would fear him, that we would walk with him, that we would love and honor and worship him with all our heart, with all our soul. He wants everything. God wants everything. That's what he requires. You know, he's taking us into the land and he requires everything. I can't do that. Exactly. We can't do that either. But he requires it. He desires, not only desires our love, but he requires our heart and our life. In this chapter, he gives some good reasons why, you know, a total response would be in line. In verse 16, he says, therefore, in chapter 10, verse 16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Yes, you're stiff-necked. Yes, you're stubborn. Yes, you got a depraved nature. Yes, you're obstinate in your rebellious life. Yet, therefore, God loves us so much. He desires that we circumcise the foreskin of our heart. In Colossians, Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, you know, we've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the sins of the flesh by a circumcision of Christ. What does he require of me? That I put off my sins. He likens it to having a stiff neck. You know, he has a stiff neck. I was watching the U.S. Open, you know, the tennis, and Federer and Roddick. And man, some good tennis. Outstanding tennis. Early rounds, Agassi. And the commentators, when they're, you know, evaluating and commenting on their play, when they forced errors, when they weren't in their groove, they weren't playing their game, they said they were stiff. You're stiff. They're playing stiff, got to loosen up. Same with us. We have to relax. We have to relax and allow God to work. We have to relax and open our heart. He said not to be stiff-necked any longer. Put off the sins of your flesh. That's what he requires of us. To lay down our sinful nature. It's in the way. Next, he goes on to why. The truth is convincing. Why we should lay down our sinful nature. Why we would respond to his call. Why we would give him our life. Everything. In verse 13, the end of verse 13, the Bible says, for your good. It's for our best interests. It's for our welfare, for our health, wealth, and long life. It's for the betterment of light. It's the best life. That's why we do it. In verse 14, another reason, the Bible says that everything belongs to him. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. You ever try to find a receipt, you know, and it's like you can't find it? It bugs you. You know, like you need it for a tax write-off or, or you want to take something back. And you're looking everywhere. You know you had it. You know you put it somewhere. You put it there so you wouldn't forget where you put it. And you can't find it. And then you find it. You know, it says Myers on the top. And then it's got that invisible ink. It's evaporated. You can't even read it. The receipt to prove if your possession belongs to you. Here, you know, a good reason why we submit, lay down our life before Him is because we belong to Him. In the Psalm, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and all that dwell therein. We belong to Him. He's got a receipt. It's written in His word, eternal word, and it won't evaporate. It's not an invisible ink. It's got a long last, outlast the world. This receipt, His claim, His possession, that we belong to Him. It's why we lay down our life before Him. Verse 15 gives us another reason. He chose you because He loves you. That's the best reason. Contact His love. You know, He didn't set His love on you because you were greater in number than the other nations, more and mightier than the other nations, but because He loves you. He chose you. A good reason to lay our life down, that God gave His life for us. Verse 17, it's His position. Why we lay our life down before Him? He's the God of gods, the Lord of lords. He's a great and awesome, mighty God. The Bible tells us every knee will bow before Him, sooner or later. That's why we lay down our life before Him. He's going to judge our sin, sooner or later. We're to bow to Him sooner or later. That's why we lay down our flesh and our life before Him today to enter into the land because of His position, His claim over our life, His authority, who He is, the God of gods. In verse 21, I like this. He is our praise. And that's one that's in harmony with Him. He is our praise. You know, we not only sing about Him. You know, we sing about Him and the things He's done. We worship Him. We come, thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. Who You are. And yet, Moses stating a soul that's in harmony with Him, he becomes His praise, becomes His song. Many reasons why we should lay down our life before Him. In the Psalms, it says that Your statutes, Your word has become my song. I love that. That's harmony with Him. Reasons why we're to lay down our life before Him is because so many reasons. Every reason. There's no reason not to. Be stiff-necked no longer. Relax. Submit your heart to Him. In chapter 11, it speaks about the blessings of obedience. We get to chapter 28. We're going to really get into it, so we're just going to touch on it today. Three places in chapter 11, he draws conclusions. He says, therefore, we're just going to hit them, highlight. Verse 1, therefore, we're to love Him and keep His word. Love the Lord your God. Keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, His commandments always. That's a practical expression of our love to Him, keeping His word. Do you love the Lord? Keep His word. In verse 8, therefore, another conclusion. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, and you may be strong. You give strength to go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. I pray often for spiritual energy. Keep His word. He'll give you strength. And in verse 18, the last therefore of this chapter, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign in your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children. Put them in your heart. Bank them. It makes all the difference. You're not only going into the land, it's what God requires of you. It's what God's done for you. It's what how he wants us to respond to him. Put these words in your heart. You know, we download them in your computer. Make a backup disk. Download them into your children's computer. Keep accurate memory banks. Recollect. Last week we talked about what we're not to forget. We're to remember his love, what he's done, who he is. These words, put them in your heart. In verse 24, it's the giving. There's a famous verse. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Giving of the promises, giving of the land to those who keep his word, to those who trust him, to those who have faith to go in the land, go in the promised land. Chapter 12 has a interesting content. It talks about how when you go into the land, the false worship has to be thrown down, utterly destroyed, you know, the sacred pillars, and to demolish every trace of the pagan heathen worship. We look at that. It's to overthrow it. In verse 4, you shall not worship the reason why you're to throw it down. You're not to mix it with worship of God. Jesus told the woman at the well, we read it this morning, we're to worship him with spirit and in truth, not with false practices, heathen, pagan, not mixed or diluted with other means, but in a pure way. That's why we're to throw down the old. And here he states, you know, the false worship has to be overthrown. The second point he makes in chapter 12 is the true worship is to be maintained. In verse 5, he says, where? You shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all the tribes to put his name for your dwelling place, and there you shall go. So when you go into the land, I'm going to designate a place. Now, the place didn't come till 500 years later during the life of David. It was Jerusalem. You remember the story. David wanted to build him a temple. Yet God already had in his mind there's going to be a place for you to worship me, a prescribed place. He goes on to define or describe a prescribed manner. You're to bring these sacrifices when you come. A specific way to worship him and a specific place. God's prescription of worship. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well. The woman at the well says, you know, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And the Jews say you're to worship in Jerusalem. Where are you really supposed to worship? And Jesus went on to say, you know, the day is coming and now is that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. The place for today is a place of spirit. How to worship God today, the right place to worship him is in the spirit. He won't accept anything otherwise. To walk in the spirit, to live in the spirit, to submit and lay down our flesh. Otherwise, it's of no avail. He's not receiving the worship. He says, to worship him, you must worship him in spirit, for God is spirit. The Bible says that God is spirit, and that his spirit bears witness that we are, you know, with our spirit, that we are children of God. It's how we connect to God, by laying down our flesh. Here, it's how we worship God. The place, the prescribed place, is in the spirit. Jesus said, through Jesus. The manner, the way, the prescribed method of worship. Jesus said, you know, we were reading in Romans 1. Oh, by the way, on Wednesday night, we're going through Romans and, you know, bananas for Jesus. Awesome study. Romans 1, it talks about Jesus is. Without Jesus, there is no gospel. Jesus is the embodiment of the gospel, the way to worship him. It's all about Jesus. To focus on him, to honor him. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me. When he's glorified, it's when we're in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit is glorifying him. The manner of worship is Jesus Christ. to honor him, to exalt him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, we're to worship in spirit and in truth. It's Jesus how we worship. We worship him, who he is. How to worship him. The place to worship him. The manner to worship him. The way to worship him. The last thing he touches on is a warning in chapter 12. Why the importance to, you know, make sure you tear down the old sacred pillars and things that you used to worship. All the idolatry. Because in verse 30, chapter 12, he gives a warning. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. Because you'll fall back into it. Take heed. Be careful. That's why it's to be leveled, annihilated. Because you'll return to it. He says, make sure you clean it up. Get rid of it. Put it out of the way. That you might worship him in spirit and in truth. In the place he's designated in the spirit. Chapter 13. He goes on to talk about, you know, if there's a false prophet that rises up among you, verse 1, or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Hey, if somebody rises up, somebody gets popular today, he's on TV, he's on PBS, they repeat him. His name's Dyer or something like that. What's his name? Wayne Dyer. And he comes up and he seems like he's a prophet. He's got charisma. And he speaks seeming truth. He's got a following and people, he's got, you know, people show up to hear him. And he's got psychological bullets that hit. And he uses spirituality as a means, as a guise to promote. He even talks about Jesus once in a while. But he's not talking about our Jesus. He's not talking about the Bible. If you follow him, he'll lead you astray from Jesus Christ because he's New Age. And, you know, if someone rises up among you and he's got something to say and, you know, hey, it makes sense or, you know, it connects. Hey, that makes sense. That's scientific. And yet, it leads you astray from him. Beware. Get away. Don't. He gives us some advice here. You know, the danger or the catchphrase is, come, let us serve other gods. But they're not that stupid. They're not going to tell you that. They're going to come as a guise. It sounds like, hey, it's the same God, same truth. It's all spiritual, all good, warm and fuzzy. But the truth is, and it can be even spiritual, but it'll turn you away from him. Here in chapter 13, this prophet who comes and turns them away from the true worship of God, he's to be put to death. That's how you're to treat him. In verse 3, I'm not advocating that. But in verse 3, he says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet. Don't listen to him. Here's some pastorly advice from Moses, the shepherd. Don't give him your ear, and he won't get your heart. Don't entertain him. Don't listen to him. Even if he rises up, sounds good, funny. If he's leading you astray, don't listen to him. And the rest of verse 3, notice God says, for this is a test to see if you really love me. A test. Hey, we're going to be exposed to these people. And we're different people. Yet, we are tested because they seemingly have something we don't. They're seemingly connected supernaturally. But if they lead you astray, they're to be put to death. And they're just a test to see what's in your heart. If you really want to follow Jesus, if you really want his word, if you desire to keep his word. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Those that do keep his word. the next portion in this chapter, verse 6, even if a family member, close friend, rises up and does the same thing. Hey, come, let us serve other gods. He has that influence, you know. They're not serving or following Jesus, yet they have a, you know, the role model of the family. Pack of persuasion or an influence. You know, your parents. It's difficult. You know, no matter where you're at, when your parents come in your house, it's almost like, we're under them, you know. 45 years old, still under my parents. My parents have passed, you know, but they have that. You know, even if they themselves, you know, hey, come, let's serve other gods. Don't listen to them. The persuasion of family members or close friends, dangerous persuasion. Again, in the law, the Bible says they're to be put to death, even if they're your brother. And they try to turn you from Jesus or the true worship of God. Look in verse 8. He gives, things to do. You shall not consent to him. You don't yield to his, sway. You shall not listen to him. Romans says, don't be influenced by evil, but influence evil with good. We're to be the influencing factor. Don't pity him. You know, Satan uses pity. It's a tool of Satan. You feel sorry for him. Oh, he has compassion. Satan knows that. He uses it, tugging on your heart. That's why these cons, and they come, they're homeless people. They got this story. Oh, my baby. My baby is, needs milk. I just want a couple of dollars. Pulling on your heartstrings. Sympathy. Lying. Deceiving. Same thing. Don't listen to them. Don't have pity on them. Deal with them decisively. Don't spare them, he goes on to say in verse 8. You're not to ignore the problem. Not to conceal them. Not to conceal. Sweep it under the rug. I heard yesterday a method of cleaning. Sarah coined, you stuff everything in the closet. When you're in a hurry. Not to sweep it under the rug. Stuff it in the closet. You're to expose it and deal with it. Get it out of the way. And look at the end of verse 5, chapter 13. So you shall put away evil from your midst. That means exterminate evil. Don't play with it. Don't conceal it. Don't hide it. Deal with it decisively. It'll take you down. It'll take you away. Even if it's a family member that's promoting it, put it to death. The last idea is that if a whole city is serving other gods, kind of the idea of a group or a crowd or what's popular or peer pressure, even if a whole city, you're to deal with that decisively because they'll take you away from God. Thus, it should be put to death. How to deal with sin and evil, influences, tendencies, habits, ways in us, is to put them down. Chapter 14, 15, and 16 just speak of some various ordinances. Relationship with God means separation. The sabbatical year. The treatment and care of the poor, set feasts, three feasts mentions the ones that all the male Jews were required to come to Jerusalem for, the Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. The end of chapter 16, we're going to close here, is really you're to appoint judges, your government. And the judges should judge righteously. Not bribe will, corrupt your government. And in the same way, the government over in a heart is to be just and to judge righteously. To live in the light as he's in the light. To have fellowship with one another. Strong, chewy, true, sir, good principles. hearty, spiritual, life-giving principles. Stay away from sin, to worship Him, honor Him, to put down our, be stiff-necked no longer. Relax. Jesus says the same thing. Hey, you who are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Relax. Take my life upon you. We're to give Him everything. All our heart, all our soul. We're to serve Him, to fear Him, to walk with Him, to love Him. He wants everything. That's a lot. But He's given everything. He's given us everything. He's not requiring more than He gives. As a matter of fact, as much as you give, He matches. How much you want Him, how much you love Him. He responds. He won't be outgiven. He'll bless you if you keep His word. As we continue in Deuteronomy, we'll look at the blessings, specific blessings set forth. Let's stand. Rich book, man. That's why Jesus quoted from it so often. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to put these things in our heart in truth, not verbiage. Lord, we do come to You. We ask that You forgive us, Lord, for our stubbornness, our stiff neck, our rebellion. Lord, any way that we've flirted with sin or practiced in a sinful way, Lord, before You. Jesus, You told us we're to worship You in purity, in spirit, and in truth, that our life belongs to You. You hold the receipt. And again, Lord, we thank You for how good You are. We thank You for Your love. We ask, Lord, that You would set up camp in our heart, that You would lead us, that we would hear Your voice and follow You, that we would manifest, Lord, who You are in our life, in truth, in the inward parts. In Jesus' name, amen.